Please be seated, everybody. It is good to be up here again to deliver a sermon to you guys on this momentous day of Groundhog's Day. In case you guys didn't know, I thought it was pretty fitting. It's one of my favorite obscure holidays. So it should be yours too if you don't know anything about it. You should go home and do some research at some point. So it's quite an intriguing origin story. Well, join me in prayer before we start. Father God, we give thanks to you for just the gifts of life you give us, the gift of speech, the gift of hearing, the gift of your word, the gift of new life through your Son, Jesus Christ, and just all of the blessings that you pour upon us in our daily lives that we so often take for granted. Lord, I pray for help this morning. Guide my words as I deliver the message that they may be what you would have the people hear. Lord, I pray that you'll help our hearts to be open to your leading and guiding. Help us not to close our hearts off. Help us not to be hard-hearted. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to be receptive to the guiding of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of share how I got here to this passage. So there were two other topics I wanted to preach on. And I kept going to these topics. And one of them is right across the page in my Bible in Deuteronomy 7, and it's about finishing the work that they had been given to drive out the nations in the Promised Land. And the Israelites were supposed to drive all the nations out and not stop till they had done so. And so I was studying that passage, and I'd keep peeking over at Deuteronomy chapter 8 again, and I'm like, this is probably, I don't know if it's my favorite passage, it's top three passages in the Bible. And I always find myself going there. If you've had a Sunday school class with me, a CLC class, somehow I always end up there. It's never in my notes. I'm like, hold on, guys. We've got to talk about Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when I teach in school where I teach, sometimes I'll bring up Deuteronomy 8. And I'm like, wow, have you guys heard about Deuteronomy 8? And so it's one of those passages, I could just be talking to you at some point. I'm like, hold up. Let's do Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a second. Just bear with me. Humor me. So I kept peeking across the page. Well, another passage I was really wanting to preach on is a lesson God had been teaching me in my life about patience, because I don't have very much patience. And I kept looking at the passage in 1 Peter, and I'm like, nope, God keeps bringing me back to this passage, but there's a bit of irony to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and here's the irony. I can't remember whether or not I've preached about this passage before. I'd forgotten. Here I am preaching a message about not forgetting, and I'm like 65% sure I haven't preached on it before, but I forgot. So if I have, on this message about not forgetting, if I have forgotten, and you're like, I remember you preached on this passage, just pretend like you forget too, and just kind of like nod your head and smile. So with that said, it seems like we as people, maybe especially me, really have a propensity for forgetting things. Like, are you the phone forgetter? Where are my phone forgetters at? Okay, thank you. Thank you for being honest, right? You're like, where did I put my phone? And it might have been you just set it down a second ago and it's gone, right? Or you ever had that feeling, did I turn the oven off? Right? Yeah, like you're on the way to church and you're talking, and you're just like, oh, did I turn the oven off? Right? Did I leave the heater on? You have a little space heater. Did I respond to that text? I'm really bad about that. I'll open up text and I'll be like, oh yeah, I sent that like a week ago. And then I'll go to be like, why did they not text me back? Oh, it's all typed out. I didn't send it. Did I send it? No. When's their birthday again? You ever have that? Like, I forget. When is their birthday? Has anyone hit the point where they forget how old they are? You know, someone's like, how old are you? And you're like, it's one of three options. I'm not sure which one. You know, if you're like me, this might just be me, but I think this year I just finally figured out which one is Memorial Day and which one's Labor Day. I'm like, what's that one in May again? Is that Labor Day? No. Which one's, is it Memorial? So finally, I think I might have it down, but don't ask me because I might have forgotten. So as a child, I have distinct memories of my dad. He would leave notes in various places in the house, and it was so he wouldn't forget things. And he would usually go through our basement door down to the basement garage, and he'd leave from there. And on that door, inevitably, there'd be a note somewhere. It would say, bring lunch. And, you know, 9-year-old me, I'm like, who forgets their lunch, right? Who needs a note to remember their lunch? Or renew auto insurance. And I'd be like, how hard is it to remember to renew auto insurance? And as a 9-year-old kid, I just chalked it up to old age. My dad was probably like 38 or 39. I'm like, oh, he's losing it, right? So, yeah, now here I am. I've crossed that threshold, and I'm like, it's definitely not old age. It's got to be something else. But I never forgot anything, right? As a nine-year-old kid, I never forgot anything except, like, to clean my room or brush my teeth or, you know, those other things. Like, I never thought I forgot anything, but my dad needed notes, right? Well, it's getting so bad that now we have modern devices. You probably have one in your pocket right now. I've got one in my pocket right now that has a calendar on it with reminders. I can put a reminder in, my phone buzzes and like, don't forget this, because I can't remember enough myself. I have a phone alarm. I don't know if yours does this. It's like, hold up. It's a holiday. In case you forgot, you might not want to have your alarm on because we forget to turn our alarm off. So, however, as forgetful as we might seem to be as human beings, there are some things in our lives that are so impactful that no matter how flighty we might be, there's no way we're going to forget these things, whether they're good or bad. Like, who here, just out of curiosity, you remember your driver's exam? Anybody remember your driver's exam? Okay, most of us. You know, those of you that haven't driven yet, hopefully you haven't tried to take an exam yet. But I remember mine. I was terrified. We had a guy in the area. He had a nickname. They called him Peg Leg, and everyone was scared of him. And they're like, he's going to fail you, and you'll never get a license ever, right? I actually happened to get him on my third try. He passed me, but I remember that. It just sticks out. Like, I'm never going to forget that. Your wedding day, those of you that are married, those of you with kids, the birth of your children, maybe an embarrassing moment for bad, or like the one time you couldn't remember whether or not you'd preached on the passage, and there you are preaching, right? Maybe a time, a bad time, maybe one of your kids was sick or they got injured, right? Maybe a favorite pet that you had that's passed on, and you're like, I remember them. Like, they were my favorite. And I'm sure there are also people, individuals in your life, whether past or present, that have built such a bond with you, and you built such a bond with them that there's no way you could ever forget them no matter what happened. Children, or a spouse, maybe parents, grandparents, or a close friend. And, you know, we're touched by these stories. I remember when I was going through grad school, I had a boss where I was working that she was weeping. She was actually crying, like real tears. And I'm like, are you okay? And she's like, I was just talking to someone else about this story where these two guys had raised a lion cub. I don't know if you know the story. And they set it out into the wild, and they went back 4 years later to visit it, and it came running at them and jumped up and embraced them. And she was so touched by even an animal remembering people that had an impact on them that it brought her to tears, right? So there are some people in our lives, and even in animals' lives, that they just can't forget. Yet, all too often by our actions, we show that we don't just forget them. We forget the one who made both us and them. And this brings us to our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, bear with me, guys. I know it's a long passage. It's my favorite, so humor me. I'm going to read it again. So we're going to start in verse 1. And this is Moses talking to the people. And he says, be careful to follow every command. I'm going to pause for a second. I'm reading out of the NIV. So if you're like, mine doesn't say things like that. It's got different words. If you see my Bible, I've had this NIV Bible for like 25 years. It's falling apart. I just can't part with it. It's taped back together. This side's falling off. I've taped it several times. So I can't leave this guy behind. So I read out of it. I preach out of it. If you've got the ESV, it might say a few different phrases. But anyway, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then, in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So when we look at verse 1 in the NIV, the very first words are ones we've probably heard or said hundreds, if not thousands of times. Be careful. Be careful. I don't know who you are. I'm the kind of person that it generally matters who's telling me something. I don't know if that's you or not, but I remember back, I think it was Hurricane Ivan, I was doing hurricane relief. We were re-roofing a house that had been wrecked. And I had, at that point in time, what I thought was tons of experience. I'd probably had like 3 years of experience doing roofing during college. And I'm on the roof, I'm using the nail gun, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. You know, I was in a good rhythm, I know what I'm doing, ta-ta-ta. And one of the ladies on the roof, she'd never roofed a day in her life, and she's like, be really careful. And I'm like, she's right, by the way. You know, you should be careful with a nail gun. But at the time, I'm like, what do you know about roofing? Like, have you ever roofed? No. Okay, I've got this. I know I should be careful. I've got this, right? She was still right, by the way. But I didn't listen as much as I had in other scenarios. Fortunately, I wasn't one that caught a nail in an appendage, but I know people who have by not being careful. However, another time, my martial arts instructor was like, hey, be really careful how you punch, because if you punch incorrectly, you're going to break your hand. And I knew a guy that was my training partner that broke his hand twice by punching incorrectly. I'm like, aha, I listened to this. You know what you're talking about? And I've seen it happen. Well, here, who's urging the Israelites to be careful? It's Moses, the one who spoke with God face to face as a friend. That's what Exodus 33:11 tells us. He had all the credibility in the world. And so Moses is telling them to be careful, first of all, because he cares about them. Right? Isn't that usually why we tell people to be careful? Because we care about them? Like, if there's someone you don't care about, do you just like, I mean, maybe you care about everyone, but do you go around to everyone you see on the street like, be careful, be careful, be careful, right? They get really annoyed really fast, first of all. But second of all, usually we choose individuals that we really care about, like our kids, our family, and we're like, hey, I do this all the time, I'm guilty of this, like, hey, be careful. And I remember my dad and my mom telling me that, and I'm like, I'm going to be careful, of course. But I still do it because I care about them, right? And Moses is saying this to the Israelites because he cares about them. He wants them to be able to enter the land and to possess the land. And, you know, as I was reading this, I'm like, okay, well, it's Moses, the guy that talks to God. What does he really know about disobeying? And then, you know, God brought to mind, don't you remember Moses and the rock? And so I remembered Moses isn't just speaking as the friend of God. He's speaking as the one who disobeyed and reaped the consequences. So I'm going to do a faux pas and pull my phone out. The clock that used to be up here is gone. And I'm on page 4 of 11. So I want to make sure I don't have you here till like 1 o'clock. So I'm going to look at what time it is. So I'm going to forego reading Numbers 20. But in the passage of Numbers 20, God tells Moses, talk to the rock. Everyone's thirsty. go to the rock and tell it to produce water, and it's going to. And Moses doesn't listen. He goes to the rock, he takes his staff and smacks the rock in anger with his staff. The rock still produced the water. God still did that. However, because Moses disobeyed what God had told him to do, he himself was not allowed to enter the promised land. He disobeyed and he reaped the consequences. And that is the same guy telling them, be careful to obey and not forget the Lord. Because in that moment, Moses forgot the Lord. He surely knew the Lord existed, right? It wasn't like he just suddenly, oh, is there a God? No, he forgot the Lord who gave him a command. And his anger took the front stage and God's command was in the background. And because he forgot the Lord, he disobeyed. And because he disobeyed, he was not allowed to enter the land. And Moses is warning them because of this. And in verse 2, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Right? He's bringing them back to, what's the opposite of forgetting? Remembering, right? He's bringing them back to remembrance. And Moses tells them, rehearse. Here's what God has done for you. He led you. He fed you. And he preserved you. So Moses is saying, remember what God has done for you. Don't forget what he's done for you, because otherwise you may forget him. Now, this might be just another me thing, but my wife can tell you, when I watch movies, I get really, really overly invested in the characters in the movies. And I get really irritated with people in movies. It's not because I think they're real people. And it's not because I think what's going on is real, but it's because I know that real people really do the same things in real life that these characters in the movie are doing. I'm like, how could you do that? Well, I know it's in the movie. They're supposed to do it, so you'll get mad, right? But it just causes such anger in me sometimes, because sometimes people in real life act out those things that people act out in movies that irritate me. And one of the things that makes me the angriest is when one character in the movie invests everything in somebody, right? They're all in, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a parent, whether it's a relationship, they're all in, and the other person stabs them in the back and betrays them. Just makes me so angry. Can there be anything worse than that? Is there anything worse than when one person is all in and the other person's like, I see that you're all in, I know that. I'm still going to betray you anyway. I don't think there really is anything worse than that. And as a history buff, I see time and time again where this has happened in real life. We know some memorable ones, like you might know Brutus with Julius Caesar, right? Or Benedict Arnold with the U.S. military during the Revolutionary War. Biblically, Cain and Abel and Judas Iscariot, right? We see this in our daily lives, though, right? In the news, you see stories like this, or you might know times where things like this have happened where, like, we ask questions like, how could a parent hurt their child? How could a spouse commit adultery? How can a father spend the grocery money on alcohol and let his kids go hungry? Unless they're sociopaths, in that moment, they forget the other people, and they forget the Lord who made those other people. Several years ago, I was reading a biography. There was a believer. His name is Joe Dallas, and he had a very troubled life before he was a convert and before he claimed the name of Christ. And he shared that sometimes he was still very sorely tempted in his life. But what he did to keep himself from falling prey to that temptation, it was three things. He rehearsed out loud. I look at this and I'm like, hopefully you're by yourself, right? Because this might look weird. But out loud, he would say who he was. He'd be like, I am Joe Dallas. He would say, who was under his care? Right? Like, this is my wife and these are my kids. And then he would remind himself whose he was. And I belong to the Lord. And that was how he avoided temptation. Now, this may seem like common sense while we're all sitting here in church, thinking about God, right? We're all in church hearing the word. We're not arguing with others, hopefully, right now, right? We're all feeling peaceful. But in the moment, whether we're living the life of blessing or whether we're in the midst of our trials in daily life, it's so easy to realize that we don't even realize that we don't have the right focus. And Moses saw that this was the case. So he's warning the Israelites in verses 6 through 9 that when things are really good, when you're living a life of blessing, when you who wandered for 40 years in the desert finally have water whenever you want it, observe the commands of the Lord. When you who were hungry for 40 years and what you got was the manna God gave you, when you get wheat and barley and grapes and figs and pomegranates and olive oil and honey, when you have all these amazing things, when you have bread whenever you want it, obey the Lord. When you are blessed with natural resources to produce things, observe the commands of the Lord your God. Because in the midst of that blessing, Moses realizes it's going to be difficult. We see this in verse 10. God's taking this homeless band of wandering nomads and giving them everything they've probably dreamed about and talked about and wondered about for 40 years. It's finally coming true. And Moses isn't jumping up and down and saying hurrah. He's saying, be careful. Be careful, or you're going to forget the Lord. So he says in verse 10, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Right? He's reminding them, it's not from you. Remember where it came from. Give thanks to the Lord your God who gave this to you. And then he rehearses for them again, a second time. He's the one who led you through the desert. He gave you water. He fed you. He humbled you so that you would turn to him. And, you know, as I was going through this passage, I was trying to think of times in my life where this is me, right? Where I've been the one who's been given the blessing and I've been forgetful of who gave it to me. Now, this isn't going to be some like dramatic, I turned around and stabbed someone in the back thing, right? But this is going to be, I just forgot about them. I forgot about them. So in high school, I played soccer. And to play soccer, you have to have a soccer coach, right? We had a coach, our high school soccer coach, and he would make us run wind sprints. I hated wind sprints. He would invent all these crazy things that we had to do on the soccer field to get into conditioning. I hated all of them. We all hated all of them. And he would make us run passing drills because we weren't all that great at passing when we first started. You know, there were some challenges he worked us through, obviously for our good. But, you know, there were some blessings. They weren't figs. They weren't pomegranates. It was a tub of bubble gum that he would bring to every game during halftime. And he would go to this discount store and he'd get us these like jelly-filled cookies. They were probably expired for a couple of days. But they were the best thing in the world. I was like, jelly-filled cookies and bubble gum. This guy is blessing us. Because we'd just run for 40 minutes. We're sitting there and we're like, what do you got for us, coach? He's like, I brought the cookies again. And, you know, some of the things that he did were to make us better. And some of the things were just because he cared about us. He gave us good things because he cared about us. But you know what? He was a pastor. And his ultimate goal wasn't that we'd win states. His ultimate goal was that he would help us to learn character and to grow into godly young men. And you know what? The trouble wasn't that we stayed horrible. We weren't a great team when we started. The trouble was we started winning. The trouble was we started getting good. You know, I was thinking about this week, and I don't know that I'd thought much about it before this. That's how much I'd forgotten. But, you know, I remember thinking we were hot stuff. Like, man, we're so good. Look at our passing. It's so crisp. Our give and go is so tight. We must be awesome soccer players. We began to think that the success was solely based on how good we were. And we never even thought about the fact that the only reason that we were able to do that was our coach had taught us. He had invested in us. He was the one that helped us work on these skills. But I don't think I ever thought about this until this week. I'd entirely forgotten him. So he poured for years so much into our lives, and I think every single one of us like never really even gave it a second thought. Similarly, but of much more consequence, Moses warns the Israelites in verse 17. He says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. Right? You might think you're hot stuff. You might think it's all you. But in verse 18, Moses immediately says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Now, it's so easy to do this. Like, when things go well, who did that? Oh, man, when I'm crushing it in life, I'm like, ha, look at me, right? I'm doing it. Then when things go bad, I'm so quick to turn to the Lord, like, Lord, what is going on? Right? And I'm not like, what are you teaching me, Lord? I'm like, Lord, what are you doing to me? Right? Like, but when it goes well, it's me. When it goes bad, it's clearly not me. Right? The Lord's doing something, but I didn't do anything wrong. Right? Yeah. You know, that's also not the whole of it, though. It's not just that they forgot the Lord. That's bad enough, but Moses warns in verses 19 and 20 where forgetting the Lord will take them. Forgetting the Lord leads to idolatry. In verse 19, he says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, it's a foregone. He doesn't even say, if you ever forget the Lord your God, you might worship other gods. It's in the same breath, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and if you forget the Lord, you're going to do it. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. It's as if the very act of forgetting leads to idolatry. That void has to be replaced with something else. So, you know, this is one of my favorite passages, and I really thought I had a good handle on it. And then as I kept digging into this for, I don't know, like the 60th or 70th, maybe 100, I don't know how many times, I've looked at this a ton. I think I've misunderstood what the concept of forgetting the Lord really was or really is. It's not like Moses is afraid they're going to become angry atheists denying the existence of God. That's not what's going on here. Right? I think he was concerned about something that was much more insidious, which was acknowledging the Lord with their mouths and forgetting him with their hearts. Living the life of a functional atheist. Yeah, you know there's a God. Yes, I believe in the Lord. But forgetting him with our hearts. And Jesus talks about this exact thing in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn, you can turn to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to jump to verse 3 just because I think I'm still, yes, I'm definitely still running long, guys. Bear with me for like 10 more minutes. I'm going to jump to verse 7. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right. Jesus is talking to the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, they didn't forget that God existed, the religious leaders. And the thing that concerns me is that I bet if you asked any one of the Pharisees that were there at that moment, if they believed in God, they'd say, yeah, what kind of a question is that? If you asked them if they followed the Lord, they'd be like, absolutely, I'm a Pharisee. If you asked them if they'd forgotten the Lord, I think they would have said, really? Like, that's impossible. How could I have forgotten the Lord when I've given my entire life to serving him as a Pharisee? But Jesus said that they had. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The thing that concerns me as I look into this is that this is the pattern of everyone in the Bible. The Israelites in Moses' time, the Israelites in Isaiah's time, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, the church of Ephesians in Revelation. They'd forgotten their first love. What concerns me is that I honestly cannot think of anything worse than betraying the one who not only blesses me with everything that I have in this world, but betraying him who shed his holy blood for my redemption by forgetting him. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, the author of Hebrews talks about this. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here it's talking about someone that's rejecting Christ and continuing to live a life of sin. They're forgetting the Lord. They're forgetting their Savior who died, lived a holy life, and shed his blood for them. And the author of Hebrews says, like, if the people that rejected the law of Moses died, like, what do you think is going to happen to the people that reject the blood of Christ? So I had a fancy acronym that was really cringy, all geared up for this, but really where I want to go with this now is I want to look at a passage that actually this morning, I go through my sermons like a ton of times, and I was like going through the second to last revision on this, and I read Ezekiel chapter 16, and this is the image of what this looks like. What does it look like to forget the Lord? All right, so this is Ezekiel chapter, give me 1 second. I had like a bunch of markers in here. There we go, chapter 16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and I saw you kicking about in your blood as you lay there in your blood, and I said to you, live! I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew. You who lay naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck, and I put a ring in your nose and earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver, your clothes of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Lord. But you trusted in your beauty, and you used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil as incense before them. The food I had provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as a fragrant incense before them. This is what happened, declares the Lord. And you took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them as the food of idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols. In all your detestable practices and prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. Woe! Woe to you, declares the sovereign Lord. The Lord took Israel from nothing and gave them everything, and they forgot him. They forgot him so much that they actually literally sacrificed their children to another god. So here's my hope for us as a body and myself individually. There's a song, I don't know if anyone knows it, I asked my wife this week, and my wife, who's like the hymn scholar, didn't know it. It's called Lead Me to Calvary. I'm going to read you verse 1 and verse 4 in the chorus. It says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to daily bear my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love. For me, lead me to Calvary. My prayer this morning for us as a body is that we not forget the Lord, that we remember to not forget the Lord, that in all we do, we stir one another up in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us so that we can live a life pleasing to him and can share the good news with others. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, may we not forget whose we are and whom we serve. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang on one second, guys.